It was just 16 days ago when we learned about an attack in Israel. If you did not see this particular image, you undoubtedly have seen some like it. Maybe you did not see that on a TV newscast. It could have been a news feed. You realize 1,300, and I heard as recently as yesterday, I think they've said now that number is more like 1,400 Israeli lives have been lost. And 22 to 27 American lives have been lost, and some from other countries as well. And we look at the images and we think, man, these stories that we're hearing about unbelievable brutality and evil, the slaughter of people of all ages, and it's not military people, it's just people living their lives and not expecting anything like this. And I say it's unbelievable, except that there is video evidence that says it must be believed. And when you start getting into the details of it, you're just going to come back at some point with a question that many people ask. Why? Why is this going on? Our world, it's in crisis, and we can't even figure out what the cause of the problem is, so we are not going to be together on what the solution is. Unless you think that that's just something occurring in other parts of the world. No, it's happening here. You've got different viewpoints being put out there, both sides claiming that they are the source of what is happening. And yet somebody's not being consistent in this, and so we're left with it. But we're looking at this, and the bottom question is, where's God in this? When evil happens like this, why? Is God just indifferent to it? No. Is he incapable of correcting? Well, we know that's not true. But we're left to speculate, like, what's going on here? The question of why goes right back to the chapter we're in today. Why is there a crisis in the Middle East? Why is there a crisis in our world? Everywhere you look, it's because there was a crisis in Eden. The very paradise that God created hit this event in Genesis 3. I hope you get there either in a physical copy of the Bible on your device, a phone or an app there that has a Bible app. I want you to see what is in this account. That very paradise had a crisis. Here's the way this story is going to unfold. I got four little spots there. One's going to be the calamity. One's going to be the discovery and the penalty and the recovery. Now, that divides the chapter up nicely for us. But in going through the details of it, I don't want you to get lost in the storyline, although it's critically important. What we're doing in our study of Genesis is trying to back up a layer and say, okay, if this moment in history is recorded for us, and it is, this is history, what is it about God that is revealed? We're looking at Genesis from what is revealed about our God, the one who created the very world, the one who knows all about us. What do we see in the account of the stories that are here, the history that's recorded, and learn about our great God? You see, in the first couple of chapters, we've got the creation. We've got this powerful and loving and creative triune God who is the benefactor of mankind, so to speak. He creates the universe and all that we see on this earth. And he places man right there, and it's paradise. In this chapter, we're going to see these traits come to the surface. What am I talking about? He's compassionate. He's merciful and he's just. Yes, we're going to see all of those in the details of this section of Scripture, and I hope you're ready to just look at the storyline, but then hang on to these truths. This is the God who loves you, who has compassion for you, and you must acknowledge his holiness, his justice too. We can't separate these concepts. They are not separated even in this account today. So let's look first at that first spot there, the calamity here. And I hope you follow along. I'm going to read the first seven verses, and you're going to see what happens. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of the tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Let's stop and talk about what just went down here. There is this awareness of Satan's methodology that I think is worth unpacking briefly. Now, some of you are going to say, wait a minute, I don't see Satan mentioned in here. And you're right, it is the serpent. But we can draw out from the other spots in Scripture where the Lord himself refers to Satan as that old serpent. It's connecting there. And the very methodology of what we know in Scripture about what happened to him, I should say, that leading to his methodology was his fall as one of God's created angels. So it is accurate for me to say be alert to Satan's tactics. After all, I mean, how did this get started? There is nothing wrong talking conceptually about anything. And that's where the first line comes in. And you're going to say, yeah, but I read this thing and I'm saying, what's going on with this lady? She's talking to a serpent. Doesn't that tip her off? I'll get to that one in a minute. But what does he do first? Oh, he raises the question, creating a little doubt. Did God actually say you shouldn't eat of this? And she repeats it back, but adds that. Some of you are already ahead of me on that and say, wait a minute. Eve responded, she said that I can't even touch it, and that's not what was forbidden. It was just the eating of it, and you are right. Good observation. The regulation for this is spelled out in the earlier chapter. And then we find that, well, Eve denies it, saying, Satan denies what he said. What he said? Oh no, you're not surely going to die. That wasn't true. And then he spins it just a little bit, distorts it enough to say, "Oh well, you know what? This is real. The real value of this is that you are going to be like God, and you're going to know good from evil. That's why the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is right there. Don't you see that this?" This could make you like the Creator who made you. And she saw that, and she said, man, mentally this is desirous, it's good, and it would make me wise. I am going to go ahead and take this. And then it says she gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Defiance. Direct defiance. How did we go from that casual information, just talking conceptually about something, to defying the very action that God said should not happen? That's how it goes. And then it's, your eyes are going to be opened. They were. Both of them were. You saw the response there, and that response was anything but godlike. Okay, we now know there's right and wrong, but this isn't what we had in mind. They recognize suddenly they're naked. Wait a minute. There's only two people on the planet, husband and wife. How is it that we can go from chapter 1 where it says they were naked but not ashamed, but here we see, oh no, what happened? And we're seeing that shame entered into this immediately. Something was different now. Yeah. So if you ever wonder, how is it that we were given clothes to wear? It goes back to this account. In fact, everything that's messed up in our world goes back to Genesis 3. This is why there is a crisis in the Middle East. This is why there's division in our government. There's division in our citizenship. And there's disorder and confusion in our homes. And there's struggles between parents and kids. It's all here. And we can get down on this woman who was tempted, but let me tell you, this whole idea of listening to that voice from a serpent, yeah, we look at it from where we are today, but what did this evil one do? He picked on Eve at the point where she was most vulnerable. So she could not discern that a talking serpent would have been something Satan would have done. They're in paradise, right? But a talking snake? Yeah, remember, she was created after Adam. Adam named all the creatures. Do you suppose Eve understood every animal? Did she know that the creative God couldn't have equipped some of his creatures to communicate with them? She made an assumption just maybe because she was unaware. It didn't strike her as odd like it would us. Oh, yeah, but she changed what God said, too. Don't let her off the hook on that one. And I would ask you this. When was that instruction given? When did God say, don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden? You can eat anything else, but not that one. If you go back and look, that was given before Eve was even made. So that means she learned about this from her husband. At least that's the order I see in the scripture. I'm saying, could it be that? It's plausible that that could have happened. And so maybe it wasn't something that she was being careless with it. She just didn't understand all of that. And so she's drawn in at this spot. And what did they do? Oh no. We're in a completely different shape. So they're going to grab leaves, and then they're hiding from God instead of saying, "Oh, we've got to go find out what do we do now? Our Creator made us, and we've done something we shouldn't have done. And so they retreat. They don't even go to their Creator. Here they're running the other way. The shame was there. They were trying to cover with it. It was instant. That conscience was active. And the fig leaves just weren't going to be good enough to hide. Proverbs 28:13 says this, "Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes him will obtain mercy." I find it amazing. They went to hide among the trees, the very spot that God gave them to enjoy. They're now hiding. I don't think it was around the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I think they were getting far away from that one. And they're hiding there, and it seems so silly, doesn't it? How are you going to hide from God? The only thing I can remember that would relate to this is when my firstborn, I'm just getting to experience everything about kids, and when he was sitting on the floor in our living room, he pulled his blanket over him and said, "You can't find me. Floor's level, boom." And I think, how childish. Yes, I can find you. You know, and it seems so silly to the mature mind. But this is what Adam did. This is what Eve did when they sinned. They went, they thought, I've got to hide myself from God. And we say, well, that's silly. You can't do that. And I would say, so what do you do when you sin? What steps do you take to make sure you try to keep it hidden so no one else gets to see or know or learn about it or the struggle that's going on, and you try to pretend that everything's okay? In fact, you even rationalize it. See, this isn't that big of a deal because God hasn't said or done anything to me yet. And we hide in the same way because we know that there's a problem. What happened? In that discovery phase, we have this. Verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God said to the man, called to the man and said to him, "Where are you? Do not miss that God is the one seeking." He's the one that initiated the contact. He's out there and saying, now did God know where Adam was? Yes. He's all-knowing. Of course he knew where he was. He made the very garden. He knew. He could see it all. And he asked the question, "Where are you, Adam?" The man, the woman, they were not interested in finding the Creator. And then God asks these questions. That's the first one. He's trying to get this man to enter into dialogue with them. And when you see the questions that are unfolding in this section, it reveals several things about God. That compassion, that mercy, that justice. Well, we're right seeing the compassion here. He's trying to draw them out. And he continues to ask questions because he's drawing out a conviction in the persons. I mean, he does it with Eve as well. But he said, "Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to?" Did he know that they had? Yes, he knew that. He was getting them to verbalize what had happened. That's why it was leading to a confession. Will you at least acknowledge what you have done is wrong? Adam experiences fear. He never had that before. Now he has it, and he retreats. God knew it. God knew he felt naked. He knew where he was hiding. He knew he had eaten the tree. What's he trying to do? He's trying to draw him out and say, but I want to hear it from your own mouth. You own this. Take that away too. God knows your sin, but he, in the same manner, wants to hear us accept responsibility for it. The things that we have done that have displeased him need to be acknowledged. He wants to hear from us. That's why if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. It requires that action step. Why? Because there's a certain amount of humility and shame we bring to this and guilt. We say, yes, this is true. Did that work with Adam? Well, I'll tell you what. I find myself looking at what he said and thinking, he's not operating like he should yet. Check the attitude there. It said very simply, his answer to the question, have you eaten of the tree? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Did he answer the question? Yes, he ate. But there's an important thing here. You know, he didn't say, my wife, this beloved creature that was given to be my helper, not my honey. None of those terms were there. This woman, she brought the fruit to me and I ate. Oh, don't forget, God, that you're the one that made her. You see what's happening. He's trying to say, but it really wasn't my desire. It was her. I just find that just so like us. We're not willing to accept the blame. We're looking at our sinful responses and we blame it on the very passions that God places within us. I can't win this battle over lust because, you know, God just put these passions in us and there's hormones and there's all this stuff, and so we can't fight that. I can't deal with the anger. I mean, I know it's wrong, but it's just the way I am. I'm Italian. I'm German. You pick any ethnic group and you think that's an excuse to do whatever sin you want. You know, I've heard those things. I'm Latino. We're passionate people. We're people of extremes. And we still do the same thing here. And he's doing it. It's really it's who you gave me to spend time with, and she's the one. And then you look at verse 13. The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman does the same thing. The serpent deceived me, and I ate. But he wanted her to think. What is it you have done? Do you realize if you have disobeyed your Creator? Do you realize that you have obeyed the voice of the tempter, the evil one? Do you know that you have ruined your husband? Even though I made you to be a uniquely designed helper for him, you've blown up. Do you know what you have done, Eve? And she said, it's the serpent. George Whitfield said this, and I love the quote. The law must be preached to the self-righteous sinners. We must take care of healing before we see the sinners wounded. Lest we should say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Secure sinners must hear the thunderings of Mount Sinai before we bring them to Mount Zion. What is he saying in all that? Oh, it's a good thing to talk about a God that's loving and just relaxed and he's got it all. But he said, no, you have to make sure they understand their woundedness their sinfulness. You bring them to Mount Sinai. Where's that? That's where the law was given. You know that you're blowing right on by the law that God required. And before you get to the point about telling them they're all right with God because God's loving, they've got to come to that point where they say, oh, God has a standard and I have blown right on by it. Now that guy was preaching in the 1700s. But I love the quote, it's so good, because when we think about the fact that God is love, we all love that attribute. We love the mercy, and we love the compassion. But this implies there's some kind of judgment that's coming. Well, there was. That next section gets to that. We're talking about the penalty here, and that's the point that I want us to just focus on for a minute. Sin is definitely a thing with God. I'm talking about it is offensive to him every time any sin. He is so unlike us in that way that we don't even understand his holiness. Your sin offends him every single time you do it. These three judgments, one on the serpent and one on the woman and one on man and creation, I should say that too. I wasn't related all the to their specific sin. What is it? The serpent was cursed. How many of you react when you see snakes? It's just natural for us to not want to be around them. If we see them in our path, we're usually moving to get out of that path or to take that snake out of that path. I mean, I was thinking about this, and I remember being in a blueberry patch with my grandma and my cousin, and there was a rattlesnake that coiled up, and I heard those rattlers going while I'm sitting down eating lunch about 2.5 feet from it. And I go back, and my grandma, who farm lady, man, she wasn't intimidated by anything, go see if you can get a shovel for me. Went up there. We got a rattlesnake out there. No, you don't. There's no rattlesnakes out there. Well, there's a snake that's rattling. You call it what you want. And they were shocked. And I did not want to stick around. I wanted to see that thing killed. Why do we react? And some of you might be weirded out by the pictures. And I understand that. He realized that there is a curse. There is a hostility between the woman and her offspring and this serpent and his offspring. That it's got the physical qualities of that, but there's a spiritual overtone to it. And then you just see that, okay, this serpent is being judged, and you see that in the scriptures, but there is a hostility that is there now between the offspring, the descendants of this woman, and the offspring of Satan, the serpent. We get to the point where what will possibly bruise the heel, that's that temptation, it's the biting, it's the damage that sin causes, but there's this other aspect that the offspring of the woman is going to bruise the head, the most vulnerable part of a serpent, take him out. That's one of those things. And then you look beyond that and it says, okay, woman, you are going to be giving birth to children, but it will not be easy. Now, there was no change. You're still going to be called upon to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, but there's going to be pain in childbearing. And it wasn't the problem with childbearing, it's just the addition of pain. It was highlighted there. There was something else mentioned in there, and you still see this thing. You see, there was a problem with the whole authority structure in that she was not really in the right relationship to her husband at this moment. You're gonna struggle under his leadership, yet he's going to have the rule over you, but you're going to have this problem. Why? Adam, the husband, blew his side of it too. Did he protect her? Did he step in? If she was vulnerable, what did he do in this moment? Sometimes we read this and we think this is all about Eve just doing her thing, and she comes back and then has a completely different time with him, and you see, but Adam was with her. He didn't do his role. So this whole dominion and steward of everything has been affected as well. And now the earth is not going to submit willingly to the dominion of man. He's abdicated his leadership in this failure and his disobedience. And then you start saying, oh my goodness. So why isn't there marital harmony without intensive work? Because leadership was messed up and the response of submission was messed up because of Genesis 3. Why is there conflict around the globe? Because those that are leading headship issues and those that are called to submit to them realize there's still conflicts. The leaders are not operating the way God wanted them to and can do. The ones that are heads over governments are doing it without even an acknowledging about God and his plan. So therefore, we're going to have conflicts everywhere we look. It's fascinating. Well, I'm glad to say that it doesn't stop there. We look at this recovery section, these last verses. I know I haven't gone verse by verse through this, but I want you to see the compassion, mercy side yet again, because we see it in the actions. Here's what Adam said chose to do. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Eve means life giver. Hebrew, it sounded that way. And Adam said, that's what I'm going to call this woman. Before he said, I'm calling her woman, for she was taken out of man. Now he's responding to what the Lord said. Oh, your offspring is coming, and you're going to have pain, but your offspring will bruise the head of the serpent. That's a fantastic promise. And he shifts this and says she's going to be the life giver. There's positive out of this that happens. And then the very next verse, the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Yeah, that's the story behind the clothes. What was made in the garden initially was innocence. Do you ever wonder, any parent ever have to catch their little kid dashing out of the bathroom after a bath, and you're only hoping you can catch him or her before they get outside? It doesn't matter if company's in the house. Why? Why could some little kid just enjoy free and easy streaking around the house? Because of innocence. That there's nothing that they're trying to hide. And we have to teach them, no, you wear clothes when you go outside. And we, we know what that, but that's what it's like. Do you really, that's what it would have been like for Adam and Eve before. But now they've sinned. Now they feel the shame. They feel the need. They tried something and God said, that's not going to work. That's not going to work. So he makes animal skin clothing. Do you see what he's doing here? The very first death in creation happened because God killed those animals and created clothing from those skins for them. You shall not surely die. Oh, yes. But right now we're having a substitute. There's the animals. Oh, what is this covering? That's the word atonement. When our sins were covered in the atonement, there, that's what the word means. So even in Genesis 3, you have the concept of the substitute. You have the concept of atonement that's right there. That is fantastic mercy. That is incredible compassion. And then he builds on that, because then when the tabernacle is designed, they have the curtain there. And that gets to the next spot, because the last thing we have there is they're sent to a new home. What's it say there? Well, behold, man has become like us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden. He placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. He prohibits them from eating of the tree of life. Now, there's not a spot where you can miss the mercy of God in that. What would have happened if he had stayed at the tree of life and eaten that in that fallen condition? There'd be no end to his suffering. People that are aging, and they realize that their life is coming to an end. When they are a believer, what do they long to do? Our world is so out of control. I'm ready to go be with Jesus. There's so much turmoil that I've seen in my years. There's hardship and difficulty. I face loss. And you want to do that over and over and over again? No, the mercy of God said, no, don't. You won't have the opportunity to eat of that tree. And he puts a cherubim out there so that when that becomes a new way to say, hey, there's a place. Sinful man cannot be next to holy God in that state. So where there was a curtain there, on that curtain separating the holy place from the other were embroidered cherubim, reminding them of the same thing. What did Jesus do through his death on the cross? That curtain was torn. You want access to the tree of life? You're going to have it through Jesus. That's the element that you see here, the very pictures that we find in Scripture, the very mention of the tree of life is accessible. We're going to have that one day, and it comes through Jesus. It's a great picture. I trust that when you look at this simple statement, you're struck with God's holiness. Your sin matters to him. And there's two levels of this. There's one that talks about becoming part of God's family. That redemption picture is there. But then, for those of you who do know Jesus, realize that sin is still a thing that matters to God. And he's provided a means for you to have a different way to go. So you confess it and you turn from it and you move forward. The turning from is where we get stuck. But that's what he calls us to. I trust that this week you will watch for Satan's tactics in your own life. You pay attention to when the temptations come and where they're coming from. And it's not that Satan's omnipresent, but he works through our weaknesses. He works through the flesh. He works through the temptations that are naturally around us. He appeals to that. Our flesh wages conflict with what God wants. And the other challenge is, you've got a message, child of God, of how fantastic the gospel is. Look for a way to speak that to someone who's just bewildered because of the conflict in our world. The things that you hear so often, this doesn't make sense, right? It won't make sense unless you see things the way God has intended them to be. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of being in your house. But I thank you for the clarity of this section of Scripture. I pray, Lord, that this would so impact us that the next time we have relational struggles within our families or in the workplace, that we would recognize it for what it is and realize that it happens because we always see ourselves as not being the problem, someone else is. Help us to walk with you in such a way that when that time comes, we will be drawn to confess. There will be real conviction about our sinfulness, and that we would seek to correct that with you through the means that you have given. Lord, if there are places where conversations need to happen out of this sermon going forward, I pray for those that will initiate those or ask for some kind of help. May we be ready to offer assistance where we can. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for your attention, and I do trust that you will enjoy this day and all that God's given us.